Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be studying and spending our time in this part of our worship. Matthew chapter 6. It's good to see you, and I want to reiterate what I said earlier, that I really do appreciate the opportunity to be here and to be a part of this week that you all are having, where we have different men coming to speak and to share in the gospel message. It's just a real honor, and I appreciate that so much. It's good to be with you and get to know you and to play a small part in this. Look forward to the things that we have to study and to say this morning, because they've been helpful for me. And because of that, I hope that they're helpful for you as we talk about how we can pursue God and His things. But I appreciate the invitation that my family could be here with you and that we could worship God with you. It's been good for me to be here this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He says, seek first the kingdom of God. First. Jesus teaches us to think about our lives in terms of priority. And priority is often determined by what you do first. First is about what's most important to us, what's most pressing. Or to say it negatively, first is about things that can't be left undone. Issues that we can't afford to ignore. Those are the things that are first for us. And what Jesus is doing when he says, seek God and his kingdom first, is a call to move beyond a partial commitment or a partial interest, to hedge our bets between what we would like and maybe some of what God is interested in, to passionately pursue God. But the question is, why would we do that? Why is it so important to seek God and His kingdom first? And that is the question that underlines everything Jesus says in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Why should we move past a partial commitment? Why should God be first in our lives? And I want us to see Jesus answer that question this morning. What we're going to talk about is not that. What we're going to talk about is the passionate pursuit of God. That we should put God first and seek Him first and do it with all our hearts. And I want us to talk about and let Jesus answer the question why that should matter, why we should do that. But before we get into the text, what I want to show you is that this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the entirety of this section of Scripture. He just uses different pictures to talk about the same thing. So, for example, if you look back in verse 19 of Matthew 6, in verse 19, he uses this image. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he says instead, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasure is the idea of what you put your focus on and what matters most to you. That is your treasure. It's the most important thing to you. And then in verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, the body will be full of light. He talks about it as the eye, which we're going to talk about in a moment, I believe, as the idea of focus. And that is the same idea as laying up treasure. Laying up treasure is about what you're focused on and care most about. The eye is about where your focus is. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Here he takes the image of service to a master. And that's the same idea. What are you serving? What is first in your life? What is driving your actions? Same idea, different picture. In verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Here, anxiety is the idea. What gets you worked up? What are you most focused on and concerned about and anxious about? It's the same idea, just a different picture. And then down in verse 33, what we just read, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are you seeking? He says in this text, seek first. It's the same idea. What is what matters most to you? And so what I want you to see is throughout this whole section, we're tracing the same thought. The thought is this. Make God the priority. Put God first. Pursue Him with your heart. And I want us to let Jesus answer the question, why? And the first reason Jesus gives is that we should seek God's kingdom first because nothing else lasts. Let's go back to verse 19. In verse 19 of Matthew 6, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus has a problem here, and he points out a problem in the location of our treasure. Did you see it in verse 19? Don't lay them up on earth. And then verse 20, but lay them up in heaven. And what he is saying is the place where you put your focus, the place where you put your treasure matters. In particular, because there are places that are more susceptible to trouble than others. He says in verse 19, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That when you lay up treasures on earth, when you care about earthly things, what happens to them? Well, they disappear. They fade. They get destroyed. If they're people, then people die. If they're things about you, then those things change. If there are circumstances outside your control, then those things change and they're outside your control anyway. He is saying it is foolish to put your heart into something where it's going to be broken, where it's going to be taken, where it's going to be hurt. He is saying put your heart someplace safe. Pursue something that's going to last. Now, I have to say, I used to think Jesus was wrong about this. You probably don't hear preachers say that a lot. I used to think Jesus was wrong. Now, not wrong, terribly wrong, just a little outdated. Because what Jesus talks about in verse 19 is the idea of moth and rust destroying, talking about corroding maybe money, eating at things. Jesus lived in a time where there was no such thing as a bank. Instead, what most people would do would put their money in a box and bury it in the ground. And that was safe back then. And so you can see when people had situations like that, how easy it would be for, you know, you pull the money out and it's all been eaten up by some animal, some creature, and you say, what happened to my livelihood? But, you know, we don't really have that problem today, do we? We've got nice, good banks. And then behind those banks, you got the FDIC, you know. Well, it's standing behind at least some of what you put in there, right? Okay, so I just thought, well, you know what, Jesus, that may have been true in your time, but it's okay for us. These things are not just going to be eaten up and taken away. And then... And then 2008 happened. You guys remember 2008? Okay. Where there were people that I knew who had their IRAs just wiped out by the market downturn. They thought they had money, but what happened to it? Went into nothing. And then we had our own personal situation where it's a long story I'm not going to tell right now, but we had basically our entire savings taken away. It was a rough year. But it made me look at this passage differently. Because what I saw then, what I realized then is Jesus is on to something. He's not talking about what happens to the money. He's not talking about the specific way these things go away. He is saying this is a truth about life under the sun. You can't put your trust here. It will always disappoint you. It will not last. Nothing here lasts. Nothing. That's still true. So, of course, Jesus was right, and I was wrong. But that's his point. Don't put your trust in things that aren't going to last, because it's going to break your heart. He says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you put your treasure, you're going to put your heart. And Jesus doesn't want our hearts to be destroyed, because the things that we care about most are destroyed. So instead, verse 20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So, the things that really matter, he is saying, should be the things that are in heaven that will never fade. And he says, look at the things that you're seeking first. What do you care most about? And go to the bottom line. How lasting are they? How permanent? Can you depend on them? And when we answer that question, we come to the conclusion that the only thing worth pursuing is not popularity and what people say and think about us, because we know that changes. And it's not money, because we know that goes away and we always want and need more. And we know that that's not some kind of physical pleasure, because that only lasts for a moment and usually leaves us with more regret than before. We know that those things don't last. Jesus is just saying, seek God because God's kingdom lasts. No such limitations about God. Secondly, Jesus says, seek God's kingdom first because it affects everything else. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, these are challenging verses. I've read a lot of different interpretations and ideas that people have about what Jesus means by the eye and the body and all of those things. But I believe that it is best understood in the context of this whole passage, that the eye is the same as our treasure or our master or what we're seeking or what we're anxious about. It's all the same idea. That he is talking about what are we most concerned about and how that passion affects everything else about us. He talks about the eye as a kind of filter or an input, a connection to the world, and that everything we interpret from the world around us comes through that filter, the filter of what we care most about, what we're most focused on. In particular, if our passion and our focus is on things that are evil, that's going to affect everything about us. But let me give you an example of what I believe Jesus is getting at. Let's say that you've decided you're going to be an Olympic athlete. Okay, and to be an Olympic athlete, if that's going to be the driving passion of your life, your focus, it's going to affect everything about your life. It's going to affect what you eat. It's going to affect the people that you want to be around. It's going to affect how you spend your time. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect how you spend money. It's going to affect whether or not you get a job and what kind of job you're going to have while you're seeking that. Everything is filtered through your greatest desire. I want this so bad that everything else changes. And what Jesus is saying is, everything is affected by what your eye lets in, what you focus on. So that if your focus is on God, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your focus is on evil, everything becomes evil. Now, I think we've probably experienced this to some degree. Haven't you had times where you've been really bitter and angry towards someone? And have you noticed how when you feel that way, when things are negative and you fixate on that, how it affects everything about how you interpret anything about them? Let me just give you the example. Are there people who at times in your past you could not say a single good thing about? I know that's been true for me. I don't see any nodding heads, so maybe I'm the only one. But it's that idea that when we allow that focus to be corrupted, it corrupts everything. But when we allow that focus, Jesus says, to be on good things, it affects everything else for good. So seek God first, and your whole body, he says, be full of light. Thirdly, we seek God's kingdom first because we are passionately pursuing something. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. Now, Jesus still has money and materialism on his mind from verses 19 to 21. You remember that? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But here he pictures it not as treasure, but as a master. Something we are serving, something that is in charge, calling the shots in our lives. And he talks about how there are conflicts when we think that we can serve two things at the same time, kind of compartmentalize. And I serve this, and then I also serve this. The problem is there's going to come a time, it's just inevitable, where one or the other of those masters is going to conflict with the other. And one of them is going to lay demands on us that the other would not like. And so we have a choice to make. Who's really in charge? That's the question. And Jesus simply says, you can't serve two masters. You can't split your loyalty. But what I want to show you from this, and the point I'm trying to draw out here, is something as our master. Jesus doesn't say, you know what? You need to finally passionately pursue something. You've just got nothing. You're just dead. There's no pulse. He says, no, you need to make sure you're passionately pursuing the right thing. You need to be pursuing God. You can't serve God and money. Because the truth is, we're all going headlong after something. We're really intensely pursuing, seeking, worried about something. I don't know what it is for you. But all of us have something that is making us its servant. We're serving. And Jesus is challenging us to say, don't think you can serve God and other stuff. It won't work. It just doesn't work. You cannot serve two masters. Now, I think we need to stop for a minute because I think we're going to miss it if we don't talk a little bit about money. Jesus is on and on about money in this text. And when he says you cannot serve God and money, that is actually a word, mammon, your version might have, that talks about money as a god, a deity. And you can see how a deity would be a master. You cannot serve God, the God of heaven, and the God of money. He speaks to people who have money as a god. And I just want to tell you that I believe that as modern Americans, we can very easily fall into the trap of thinking of money as a god. Now, we would not say it that way. But let me tell you how we would say it. We would say, I just feel really secure when I have more money in the bank. What do we mean? We mean that money will be there when things fall apart, when we have a health scare, when something happens to the car. It just makes me feel better to know that I'm secure. Or we think of money as a comfort. When things do fall apart, I know that I'll have what I need because I can spend money on things that make me feel good. Or, and I think this is primarily it for us as Americans, we think of money as freedom. When I have money, I can do what I want. If I don't have money, well, maybe I can't go somewhere because I don't have money to put gas in the car. Maybe I don't have the car. When I don't have money, maybe I don't have the money to spend on whatever I would like. When I don't have money, maybe I can't have it. But when I have money, I can go where I please. I can do what I like. Nobody's my boss. Do you see what's happening? Money becomes our comfort and our security and our freedom. Money becomes our God. God is the one who is there for us when things fall apart, not money. God is the one who gives us true comfort, not money. God is the one who gives us freedom, not money. And it seems to me that we very easily slip into the same mentality Jesus is describing, where we are focused on and relying on our money and think that we can serve God too. And Jesus says, that can't be where your passion lies. Seek God first, because you can't serve two masters, but you are serving something. So, it's time to ask ourselves a question that's going to go into your ears quickly, but I don't want you to brush aside. Is there a rival to God in your heart? Something that you really care about, that you're deeply invested in, that is challenging God. I don't believe I'm stretching Jesus' words to say that no man can serve two masters can apply to more than just money. The question is, if we're passionately pursuing something, what is it? What is it that we're so passionate about? And are we trying to hedge our bets with God? Fourth thing I want you to see from this text is we seek God's kingdom first because life is more than stuff. Let's read beginning in verse 25. Verse 25. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He talks first about anxiety in verse 25. Do not be anxious. And I want to turn your attention to the fact that anxiety is a sign of what's important to us. That when we become anxious about things that matter. And maybe we don't want them to matter, but the anxiety sort of tells on us. It says this does matter, maybe more than it should. And so Jesus says, here is the issue. When you're anxious, you are misunderstanding that there is more to life than things. In particular, he's zeroing in on anxiety about things. And so he talks about it, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I don't know if you underline things in your Bible or highlight things, but I would strongly suggest highlighting or underlining that question Jesus asks. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't there more to you than your stuff? Don't people matter more than things? Jesus says, how can you live as though things matter more than you do? I'm not my bank account. I'm not what I look like. And my life is not simply the sum total of how much I'm worth. There's more to life than that. And there's more to me than stuff. In fact, he talks about this in verse 26. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus says, go look around. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. Do they worry? The birds don't worry about, what are we going to eat today? The grass doesn't say, oh, what am I going to wear? They don't toil, that is, they don't work. They don't spin. They're not trying to make everything come together and all their clothes come out just right. They just live and God takes care of them. Because there's more to life than stuff. Even nature understands that. Why can't we get that? Well, Jesus actually tells us why we can't get that. It's in verse 31. He says in verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's the problem. When Jesus says the word Gentiles in verse 32, he is speaking about them for a reason. Gentiles do not believe in a God like the God we believe in. Gentiles believed in a series of gods who were whimsical and who had their own agendas. And so the Greeks believed in gods that they might help you or they might not. They might hurt you. Just whatever they think. So to a Gentile mind, if you're talking about how are you going to get food for the day, you don't rely on Zeus or Poseidon to get food. Now, if you're going to get food, it's going to be because you go get food. If somebody's going to take care of you, it's going to be you. That's the Gentiles. And brethren, so often that's the way we live. If somebody's going to take care of me, it's got to be me. I'm on my own here. I've got to arrange this. I've got to take care of this. Nobody's going to come take care of this for me. And so we just edge God right out of the picture. And that's why he says, O you of little faith. That's why he says that Gentiles seek after these things. That is a godless perspective that says life is all about stuff and I've got to go get it. And so I end up pursuing things when things are not really the stuff of life. So, if life is more than stuff, shouldn't we throw our hearts and our passion into the things that really do make life important? That's what Jesus is saying. Life's more than stuff. So get busy living life and quit worrying about the stuff. That brings me to the last point. We seek God's kingdom first because God will give us what we need. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things here in the context is talking about the clothes that we're worried about and the food that we're seeking. Everything, the things that we need, God's going to take care of. In the same way He takes care of the birds, in the same way He takes care of the grass, God will take care of you. It reminds me of the story of Solomon. Love this story. You remember that story where Solomon, as a young man, God approaches him and says, ask, what shall I give you? Which is just an awesome scene. Anything in the world he could have asked for. It's kind of a test of Solomon's character. Because if you just said, ask anything, it will say something about us, what we ask for. And Solomon doesn't ask for riches or for fame. He asks for wisdom. And so God says, well aware of the possibility he could have asked for something different, God says, because you have not asked for all these things, fame and wealth, I'm going to give you those too. In other words, because you sought the right thing, I'm going to give you what you weren't seeking. That's what Jesus is saying. If you stop seeking the things that you need, I'm going to give them to you. Seek first the kingdom, and you'll have all of this. Quit seeking it, and you get it. Isn't it funny the way God works? Seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll have what you need. This is a promise that we need to seize and to take hold of and to make real. It is true. It doesn't mean that we can ignore our obligation to work. Say, I'm seeking first the kingdom. I don't need to do anything. God's somehow going to supernaturally take care of us in spite of our flouting of His rule. It does mean that we sincerely need to put God's first and we will have all we need. I have seen this work. I bet you have too. I've seen it work with my brethren who trusted God and sought Him in a time when they had no idea how they were going to make life work. And He blessed them. I've seen it work in my life at times where I didn't know how we were going to get by. And God provided in ways that I can't calculate. I can't fully explain except to say, Jesus is telling the truth. This principle is a true one. God will give us what we need if we seek the kingdom first. Now, it doesn't say that God's going to give us everything we might dream of in a physical sense. I think we know that, but let me go ahead and say it anyway. He is not saying you'll be rich beyond your wildest imagination if you just seek the kingdom first. In fact, that's the opposite of the point. The point is because we're not seeking it, we'll have what we need and we'll get what we're seeking. So I want to take a moment to encourage all of us to the passionate pursuit of God. Do you ever wonder what you're doing with your life? Do you ever wonder if your life has any meaning at all? Do you ever feel like no matter what you do, your best tries and your best efforts all really amount to not much? Do you ever get frustrated that you never seem to get ahead financially? Do you ever feel like maybe you're missing the important parts of life? Like you burn your motor out every day and you get to the end of the day and there's nothing left, but you don't have a lot to show for it. Do you ever find yourself overly anxious about what's going on in your life? Is God first in your life? Is God the thing you must do every day? To commune with God, to connect with God, to listen to God, to talk to God, to think about God, to talk to someone about God, or just to meditate on what God's done and what God said? Is it a must? Or is it a, if I get around to it, if I have some free time? Are you a Christian with reservations? Sunday Christian, but not a Monday Christian? A church attendee, but not a disciple? Is that you? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Do you have things in your life that matter more to you than Jesus does? Like your work, or your sports team, or your family, or having fun? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I have to say, I've lived the half-life that I believe Jesus is talking about in this passage. I've tried to serve two masters before. It worked out just like Jesus said it would. That is, it didn't work. I've tried to go through the motions and serve God and other things, mainly what I wanted to do. And I want to encourage you, don't live that life. Jesus is telling us, there is so much waiting for us if we will lay up our treasures in heaven. If our eye is good, if we serve God, if we're not anxious about the things of this life, if we seek first the kingdom. So let's passionately pursue God. Let's seek Him first. Let's give Him all the zeal that we give our sports team. And let's give Him all the love we give our families. And let's give Him all the time that we give our stuff. Let's let God have it all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is there someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel? Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and laid down that life for you because He loves you and He doesn't want you to pursue things that will ultimately disappoint and ruin your life. Jesus gave His life so that you could be free from the consequences and the bondage of sin. And He invites you to come to Him and to have His sacrifice so that you can be free of sin. All we want as Jesus' disciples and followers is to help you to be right with God, to put God first, to passionately pursue God. And if we can help you do that this morning by being baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, or if there's some way we can pray with you or talk with you to help you to be right with God, we invite you to come to the front right now as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. What we do is goodwill, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.